Okay, if you have a Bible, let's turn to two places, starting in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 18. There's no way that one individual's words can necessarily be as powerful as we realize. The power in words is if we believe them and accept them and act upon them. We think of historical words that can be traced to great or terrible things. I've stood in Nuremberg where Hitler made his speech and gone and watched some of the old footage of his speech to hundreds of thousands of people and read about the results of those speeches and how they inflamed people and guided people. And then you come to the Word of God and you read how all through the history of mankind for right on 6,000 years now, the Bible has been the words that guided humanity. The Bible has been the divider between one generation and another. The Bible has been the divider between the things that happened to people's lives that were either blessed of God or cursed of God. We think of some of the men who spoke the words that are found in the Word of God, and as individual men, they were nothing to speak of unless God's hands was upon them. They were nothing to look upon except that God's hands were upon them. We come to the book of Jeremiah and we think about this man that comments and says and declares in Jeremiah chapter 1 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Lord had said unto him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. Although it's not the heart of what I want to say today, look at verse 10. He said, I'm going to root it out, I'm going to pull down, I'm going to destroy, and I'm going to throw down, and I'm going to build and plant. There's four of them to two. Four of them to two. Two to one at least. At least two to one things in the Bible that are rooting out, pulling down, destroying, and throwing down to every building or planting. And so we think about the words that we're going to look at as the beginning of what I want to say to you today. And we think about the fact that here was Jeremiah, a mere mortal man, that outside of the fact of what we've just read in Jeremiah 1 and what we've seen God do through Jeremiah and the words that he spoke and the record we have, that he was merely a mortal man. And yet we read in our Bible and we read in history that mortal men have not only been used of God to speak words, but have been used of the devil himself and of Satan to form the lives of thousands and millions of people. I want to come to this subject today out of Jeremiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 18 with the idea that everything matters. Everything rises and falls upon, everything is influenced by the words you hear and the words you obey. Everything. When we think about this today, I want you to focus on the fact that we're going to start in Jeremiah 6, and I think we'll pick it up around verse 13. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the daughter, the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Now we could literally spend hours in this book. This is a full book, this book of Jeremiah, full of prophecy, full of application to us. It's a massive book. It's a massive message. Well, let's think about this as we start off, that God in the Old Testament had a people called Israel. Israel was actually the name of a man. That man was Jacob. And Jacob had inherited the promise from Isaac and inherited promise from Abraham. And God decided, I will use you, Jacob, and I'll name you Israel, and a whole nation. That is a people. Your nationality is your bloodlines on an earthly sense. But in the New Testament, we come to 1 Peter, and we find that the people of God today, the saved people in this particular age, the born-again believers, are called a holy nation. And so the things that apply to the book of Jeremiah to Israel as a nation can apply spiritually and practically to the age that we live in, though they have a direct prophetical application to the far future to come. But I want to say to you this morning that right here in Jeremiah, we have a picture of the day that we live in and the holy nation of God's people. America is not God's people. America is nothing to God. America is no different than any other place on the face of the earth. And modern Christianity, and I'm going to talk up today about New Age fundamentalism, that this New Age fundamental movement has wanted to act as if America is God's people. And that way, if you stood beside the average American, the average fundamentalist would look so holy and so clean and so straight and so right that they would appear to be Jeremiah standing against the multitude. But I'm here to tell you that God's nation is his people today. And if you took the people that live in America, for example, and you lined up those who are professing Bible-professing people, Bible-professing Christians, you might say, of that group of people, then you would find those who are, as we've read here, that are healing the hurt of the daughter of his people slightly. And then you would find the Jeremiahs. It is not a biblical doctrine. It is not a scriptural teaching to pretend that these warnings and promises to the church, to a holy nation, have anything to do with America or any other geopolitical nation on the face of the earth. None. This is all about God's people. The warnings we find in the writings that we'll look at in here and come over to Jeremiah 18, the warnings we find are to God's people. They're to God's people. They're to God's people. And God's people spread out over the whole globe, pick up the Word of God and read it and hear the preaching about the latter days and the last day that we are in. My goodness, a day is with the Lord, a thousand years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. We're the sixth day. We're at the end of the sixth day. We're at the end of the week. We're in the last day of the week before we hit that millennial time. And we cannot hope to defy what this book says. We cannot hope to deceive the people about what this book says. And we cannot hope at all to try to decline from the responsibility given to us. Now watch this, Jeremiah 18. So he said in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 16, stand ye in the ways, see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now there's a problem we have today. It is an all-out waging war against the old paths. They speak of it in a derogatory way, which if we had the time, we would take you to Jude and go through there. They murmur, they complain, and they scoff about the old paths. But for the sake of this particular time together, I want to lay before you this idea of these New Age fundamentalists. And here's what they're after, Jeremiah 18, and let's pick it up in verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths, and mark this, in a way not cast up. In Jeremiah 6, he said, you want an old path, a wore-down path. We want to trod the path the saints have trod. And this is a way not cast up. This way not cast up is a new way. It's a new path. It's something that hasn't been trod before according to these new people. It's a path that they're going to lead Bible-believing Christians and Bible-believing fundamentalists down this new path that they're going to lead, be the trailblazers. And if some fall by the wayside, they do. And if some, you know, who will go with me? And then we will not. Before I can get in started, I'll say, I ain't going. I ain't going on a way not cast up. I'm not going on a path that hasn't been wore down by those ahead of me. I'm not going on a path that you don't know any idea what the cost is. And we'll talk about this way not cast up. Just mark this down. They're trying to go a path that they claim hasn't been walked before. And they say, we want new paths. We want new, new, new. Why, listen, everything new in your Bible has to do with the Holy Spirit, has to do with spiritual, has to do with regenerated. When you sing a new song, it doesn't mean it's been written in the last 24 hours. It means it's touched by the new nature, by the new spirit, by the Spirit of God, and written through a person answering to the Holy Spirit in their new nature. I want to talk about these people a little bit, and I'll say this to you. You can take a church, you can take a college, you can take a preacher, you can take a book, you can take a teacher, you can take a Sunday school lesson, you can take a CD of music, and you can measure it by these things we're going to talk about here. You can measure it by it. I guarantee you can. You can measure it by it. Let's talk about six things here. First of all, the promises made by these New Age prophets, by these New Age pastors, by these New Age fundamentalists. We're not talking about people way, way out there, because they don't want to go way, way out there. Here's what they want to do. They want to get in between the right path, the old path of Jeremiah 6, and the way out there path of charismania. They want to blaze a new trail in between the two so it looks like they're in the middle and we're out on one side and the charismaniacs out on the other, and they're the ones that are living that middle life, that right path for God. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible tells you that there are people, and Paul warns about them in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he speaks of what they've done, and he says this, he said, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desire me teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And I'm saying to you that if you are walking down a path today and you're headed due north and somebody swerves off and heads east or heads northeast, they've swerved and you've kept going. Now, they can swerve all they want and they can look over their shoulder and say, see that? Those people left us. They should have followed with us. They should have gone on this new path. Where are you headed? I don't know. I don't really have a compass. I just have a feeling. I just have other people's opinions. I'm just trying to please the crowd. I'm just trying to, you know, solve the problem that people go away. I'm trying to prove that there is no such thing as apostasy. And you just keep right on heading north. Well, they left you, brother. Let me tell you something. Tomorrow, a year from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, I won't have left anybody. I will have just kept going due north. Now, sometimes you have to do like the old Texas preacher said. He said, I got on my horse and I tipped my hat and I rode out of town because I was going to where I was going and they weren't going the right way. Let's talk about the promises made. Here in Jeremiah, they're going around and they're making these promises. They're saying, peace, peace. It's a promise of peace. It's a promise that you can live this Christian life with joy and happiness and all this kind of stuff, and there's just going to be peace. Jesus said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, the time of peace is the millennium. The millennium is ahead of us. And we have for years decided that we would not listen and follow that doctrine of post and all millennialism because we know it's not biblical. You're not going to bring in the kingdom. You're not going to usher in the kingdom. You're not even going to help it in. I heard a guy preach recently as if he was going to help prepare his town for the millennium. That is not Bible doctrine. That is not old-time Bible-believing fundamental preaching or belief. And so I'll say to you, this promise of peace is a satanic promise. It's the same one that the Antichrist is going to use to get the world to listen to him. It's the same sleight of hand he's going to use to get the world to follow him till he can put this snare around them and then wreak havoc with them. A promise of peace. I like peace. I like to have home and peace and quiet. But I hate to tell you, he came not to send peace but a sword. Because this is not for peace. Our peace is later. Our peace is within, but we have no business making peace with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with carnality is enmity with God. We're not to make peace. A promise of peace, a promise of prosperity. The great word today is growth, 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 growth. Why, do you know that God will give you a big old five-star handshake someday, a real pat on the back, a well done thou good and faithful servant sometimes, if you can hold the fort? I'm so tired of hearing people say, oh, well, I don't want to hold the fort. You know what? There's times you better be able to hold the fort, having that all to stand, holding forth the word of life. That doesn't mean we don't try to win more people to God all the time. But this promise of prosperity, this promise of preachers being raised up. Some of these churches, some of these colleges talk as if they are the ones who make the difference, as if it doesn't have anything to do with the word of God. It doesn't have to do with prayer. It doesn't have anything to do with the touch of God. They would bring people into there. They would hang on to people and bring them in after someone's done 20 years of raising a young man and teaching him and training him, and act as if the couple years with them put a little stamp, put a little certificate on him, put a little ordination certificate in his hand, and it's their doing. A promise. How about the promise of power? Now, they don't call it power because they know they don't have power. They will promise them this prosperity and this peace, and they will promise them their peer pressure and their peer support, and they will promise them. But your Bible says, while they promise them liberty, liberty, they promise this thing that there's going to be this great liberty in their life and that they won't be bound up and hemmed in and hindered to do the work of God. There's only one problem with that. That while they promise them liberty, Simon Peter says, get this now. Write it down if you wish. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We have a whole generation that has boastfully been saved, and we have young people raised in Christian homes that God saved their life from that vomit of the world, and they are just like a dog going back to the vomit. That they're telling them that, what do you want? What will it take to keep you in, young person? What will it take? Why, I'm going to make a promise to you. You tell me what it'll take, and I'll do it, keep you in. And if you act like, you know, that narrow way and that old path was a problem and it was just too hard to stay on that old path, then what we'll do is we'll just go away, not cast up. You lead the way. You just lead on. Secondly, the philosophy held but hidden. There is a philosophy amongst these New Age fundamentalists, and some of them are finally and thankfully coming out in the open with it, so you can just spot them and sense them and taste them and feel them and see them and hear them. But this philosophy held but hidden. In 2 Peter there again in chapter 2, as an example, we've got people that are so slick and smooth that they have a little bit of a deal going on here. Listen, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious way is something that's destructive. It even says in your English dictionary that food and air may be, the wrong food and air may be a source of destruction, may be pernicious. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. A dear friend in Australia said that his daughter went to hear this Hillsong crowd, go to church with a friend of hers. This girl's not even saved. Her daddy's saved in a Bible-believing fundamental church. And she called her daddy and she said, "Dad, I don't know what those people are about, but they're not a God." And she said, "Whatever you have is of God." And she's not there yet. She ain't saved yet. You might could get her pray a little prayer, but she's not ready to get saved. She's not ready to get in with God. But thank God she noticed the difference between that crowd, this pernicious crowd, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Listen, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Listen, they use fair words, fair speeches and good words in Romans 16. And these people will, they know how to talk. They know how to do a presentation. They know how to preach. They know how to pulpiteer. Now, they don't know how to preach like we're talking about, okay? They don't know how to do that. If they did, it'd scare them, and every time they get around it, they try to exclude that. But our Bible says, "They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is coming abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Listen, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." They use these fair speeches and these good words to get people to be wise concerning evil, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because after all, you don't want to be, you know, left in the dark here, and you don't want to be ignorant, and you don't want to be someone who doesn't understand how the world's working. Amen. Fair speeches, false worship. He said in Jeremiah 18, verse 15, that they burn their incense to vanity. If you set up your worship, if you set up your youth department, if you choose your music, and you decide what media, what methods to use to move people to do right, you're burning incense to vanity. And that thing has not a thing to do with God Almighty. Because you're burning that incense, you're doing that worship. It's a false worship. It's a frivolous advertising. They become frivolous. They become vain in the way they present the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a feigned faith. It's a feigned faith. Do you know that when you purposely neglect telling someone where they can find the Bible, if I get up and tell you, "Believe the Bible, read the Bible, go buy a Bible," and I don't tell you, "Go buy a King James Bible," I am feigning to declare the faith. If I say to you, "Live right and do right and be separate," and I don't tell you what that is and how and help you know it, that's a feigned faith. And if I won't help you understand the difference between godly music and satanic music and fleshy music and carnal music and spiritual music, then it's a feigned faith. It's a philosophy held, but it's hidden by many. What am I saying? I'm saying that they go so far as to take fiction and to use it as a teacher. They go so far as to take fiction in these modern-day so-called Christian films that is fiction. We're not talking about a biography of somebody. We're not talking about, you know, learning something about somebody like Corrie Ten Boom, or learning about somebody like old Sheffy or D.L. Moody or Billy Sunday or these guys. We're not talking about that at all. We're not talking about learning about what it was to suffer for the Bible's sake. We're talking about taking and somebody out of their own mind writing some story and writing a book and turn it into a Sunday school lesson, and then preaching it as if it's truth, and motivating people as if it's truth, and saying we're going to use fiction as a teacher. This modern day stuff of taking these young girls and pumping their heads full of fiction, let me say this to you, it's damning people, not helping people. And the end isn't in sight yet of it, the real reaping of it. We'll speak of that in a moment. I'm just saying to you, the philosophy is held, but it's hidden. I got no problem telling you what my philosophy is. My philosophy is the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the final authority. And for me, right here in front of me, it is the King James Bible. It is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. And there's no feigning in that, and there's no sleight of hand, and there's no slick words with it. Look in Jeremiah 18, verse 15. Look at this pride of a new way. The promises that are made. They promise peace and prosperity. They promise that you'll be a preacher of the gospel. And they promise you that power to build a church. The philosophy that's held but hidden is one of fair speeches and false worship and frivolous promises and advertising, even to the extent of almost mocking the things of God and mocking the things that are right. But look at this pride of a new way. They've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Now watch this with me. Their novices are the ones that are consulted. When I think of this thing right here, this way not cast up is a way that hasn't been reckoned or computed. Now listen, and it's one in which the cost has not been counted. The cost is uncertain. They don't even know what it'll cost them. As soon as I think of this, I think of a Bible story about a guy named Rehoboam. And I think how Rehoboam was given some counsel by the old man who came up with Solomon, who had watched the good and the bad of Solomon's kingdom. And they gave him some great advice, and instead he decided to go hang out with the novices around him and get their advice. And there is today this thing going around where people are getting their advice from people that are not Bible-believing Christians, not Bible-believing fundamentalists, and they're young, and they're not walked down the old way, and they don't gather the old men around them and ask their opinions. In fact, they shun those opinions. It's a pride of a new path. The modern-day thing in these Christian universities and colleges, these teachers coming out of places like Pensacola Christian and Bob Jones and all these other places, and they're putting out a lot of Christian teachers right now. They come out of there saying, you know, you need to have your own convictions. That's half of the right statement. The statement is you need to have convictions for yourself, but you need to get them from the prior generation according to the Bible. See, they only tell half the story. Just like the devil, he only tells half the story. Yeah, that's right. You young person, you need to buy into the convictions of the Word of God. But you don't get to decide what they are. God never gave me that privilege. He never gave you that privilege. He never gave one person on the face of the earth that privilege. The pride of a new path. Novices consulted. Isn't it amazing that people would get their advice from people who haven't been down that track yet? That's so stupid. You know, you're not supposed to take and do a survey of your youth department to find out what people want. You're supposed to look at that youth department and in love and in boundaries, give them what they need. Novices consulted. This pride of a new path. How does this new path come about? It comes through novices being consulted. It comes through negativity being avoided. We already looked at one place. We could look at many others. I mean, the Word of God was given to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now you do that and you receive that and then you reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, and God's people will be happy and God's people will have joy in their hearts and God's people will walk the path. And he said that they would find rest under their soul, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Negativity avoided. Listen, all instruction starts with warnings. You ever read anything that has any potential to hurt you? Whether it be good medicine, whether it be an appliance, whether it be something with power tools, just anything at all, it comes with warnings at the beginning. That's how God made us. Since the fall, we need those warnings. In fact, let's go back to Genesis 2 in our minds for a minute. He said, Adam, you need all this stuff. Don't eat that tree. He didn't say he would kill him. He said, that tree will kill you. That knowledge of good and evil will kill you, Adam. The pride of a new pathway. Novices consulted, negativity avoided, and then new ways sought without regard to cost, to divided friendships, to doubt being sown in people's minds. You see, this pride of a new pathway, of a new way, is a huge pride. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but I'll tell you this. The modern generation of these New Age fundamentalists that preach character all the time and that preach personhood of the people all the time, if you listen to them, you'd think that they believe that their life is straighter than the characters in the Bible. They really do. They really believe that they are living it's evolution, ladies and gentlemen. It is evolution. It's evolution that says we are getting to be better Christians every day to the extent that we can just open up the gates and find this new pathway because we're right and we're forging ahead. Listen to this. Listen. This new pathway is an evolutionary thing to them. They really believe that people have more character today and they live cleaner and they sin less than the Bible characters. Now, I wonder why they believe that. It might be because they're leaving their Bible laying on the floor, on the table, rather. It might be because they have let truth fall in the streets. And now what's happening is they have lost touch with what's wrong in their own lives on a daily basis. And the biggest thing that they've never waged war on is pride. They think that if you're a fire-breathing, old-time, fundamental, Bible-believing preacher, that that's pride. That if I say, this is the way, walk ye in it when I got it out of this book, that that's pride. No, pride is anybody that says, I know a better way. I know a better way. I just know what I'm doing. I'm just helping everybody out. I'm blazing a new path for Bible-believing, fundamental Christians. No, that's saying that you are so proud that you know more than God. God said, come out from among them and be ye separate. God said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. God said it was wrong for them to want a king like all the nations. The pride of a new path. The pride is so bad that the devil is welcome. The pride is so bad that carnal Christians enjoy it. The pride is so bad that they will applaud and cheer for carnal Christian music. They will cheer for carnal Christian ethics and values and all these words that they use instead of saying, we're not supposed to be blazing a new path. I want to walk on a path that's well-worn by the saints of God. I'm going to walk on a path that has well been trod so that I know where it comes out at. Fourthly, the pressure to move landmarks. You just mark this down. It says remove not the ancient landmarks. A landmark is the same thing as if you went out and had a surveyor put those pins in the ground. It marks land. That's tough, ain't it? That King James Bible is so difficult, amen. Landmarks. Landmarks. Now watch. When you remove a landmark, some of you ladies probably think that means, you know, like removing spots. It's gone. That's not it. Just look it up in English. When you go to some of these English-speaking countries, the guy who takes your furniture and moves it from one place to another is called a removalist. Now, he's not going to make your furniture disappear, hopefully. Amen. So what's he doing? What he's doing is he's taking that thing and he's moving it from one place to another. If you had a square on a piece of paper and on four corners you had a landmark marking out the territory God has for your life, do you know that when Israel went into the promised land, he did not say you could have anything you want. He didn't say you could conquer the whole world. In fact, they cast lots and he said, here's your inheritance. We're going to mark it out. We're going to have landmarks and it's yours. When you move a landmark, you're infringing on somebody else's territory. If you took that square and at a 45-degree angle, you just move those landmarks out, you've got a lot bigger square now. There's only one problem. You've encroached on someone else's territory. He that breaketh through a hedge, a serpent will bite him. That first square you had written on that paper was a hedge that God said, if you'll stay in your territory, if you'll stay in your lot, the same way I protected Job, you may have some troubles and you may have some trials, you may have some tribulations, but you do not have to be invaded by the world because you're keeping my landmarks. But now if I move those landmarks out, and I've got this larger area now that I think is my territory, that I think is my land to operate within, I've actually on somebody else's territory now. So the world is within the boundaries of the average New Age fundamental church, and they don't even know it. Because they moved the ancient landmarks that they made so much fun of. The pressure to move landmarks. Young people are pressured to move boundaries that they even get at home. These young people go to fundamental independent Baptist churches, and their parents have taught them about music, and their parents have taught them about what's right, taught them how to dress, and they're around the youth group, and they're around the school, the Christian school, and their teachers are telling them, you know, a little bit of this contemporary is okay, and a little bit of this is okay, and, you know, you ain't got to dress up all the time. You can just kind of slouch and have your shirt out and wear your little polo shirt all the time, and, you know, all that stuff's just legalism. I mean, you know, even though the world knows it's got to dress up, even though the world has a uniform, God's always had a uniform for his people, and that is their best. That's why it used to be called your Sunday best, your go-to meeting. We're going to meet with God. We're not going to meet with each other. Now, a whole lot of these fundamental churches are meeting with each other and not with God. I understand that. But the reason he's not there is because they're not ready to meet him. The pressure to move landmarks. There's a great pressure for young people to move even the boundaries that they get at home. Now, as a parent, that just makes me just mad as a devil. It just makes me as angry as I can possibly be that you would work so hard with your young people and that a parent would take and entrust them to someone and they would come home and have a conflict within their home because of the rubbish they're hearing. Let me tell you something. The straightest people on earth ought to be your youth leaders. The most fundamental people ought to be your youth leaders. You should never take a novice. You should never take someone who's learning the ministry and put them in charge of young people. You should make them take the adult Bible class where the adults can just say, oh, yeah, he messed up there, and, yeah, he's just kind of stumbling around there. But you should take your strongest, straightest, most zealous, cleanest, purest, I mean, the very best leaders you have should be your young people's leaders. Because if you don't, you're damning them. And then youth are put forth as the deciders of practice. As if you would interview a youth and say, what will it take to keep you in? I mean, after all, we've lost so many young people. And it has to be. Listen, I'm just going to tell you this. It is not my fault that the world's going to hell in a handbucket. It's my fault if I don't preach the gospel to the best of my ability, to as many places that God tells me to do, but it is not my fault. If that's the case, then Noah should have been rebuked by God, and Noah should be taken out of the Hall of Fame and the Hall of Faith, because Noah didn't turn his generation one little degree. You might get to heaven and find out the only reason his boys got on the boat was because their daddy said so, and then later they got the blessing. The only people he saved were the people he had authority over. Wasn't he called a preacher of righteousness? So you're going to tell me he should have trimmed his message and try to change everything he was doing to please the people of his generation, or he was a failure? That stuff's demonic. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's satanic. Satan laughs till he has a full belly laugh when he hears that kind of preaching. That I should feel bad that the world is doing what it's doing. Not a chance on earth. Do I want to make a difference? Absolutely. Am I at fault any more than Noah's at fault? If I preach my heart out and witness my heart out and it doesn't turn a so-called country to Christ? No, not at all. And let's look at this on this pressure to move landmarks quickly. Let's move on. The yoke is criticized. Lamentations 3, verse 27 says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. This yoke is being criticized. It's being diminished. In fact, when us old-timers preach it, where it says it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth, says he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He put his mouth in the dust. If so, there may be hope. You know, the problem today is this. If we don't take his yoke upon us, we don't learn of him, Matthew 11. If we don't preach that you don't want to be unequally yoked and that you need to be really yoked, then what we're doing is we're taking that pressure to move landmarks and we're giving into it and saying, okay, we're not going to teach the old way. We're not even going to train the old way. We're not even going to preach the old way. We're not going to practice the old way. And we're going to get a new age result. We're almost there to talk about that. Now we could have looked at 50 other verses by now. But I just want to put this in your mind that you're looking at a big choice. You're looking at the old paths and the Word of God paths and a Bible-believing fundamentalist, or you're looking at a New Age fundamental path. Fifthly, the perversion of grace. We've talked about the promises that have been made, and we know what these promises are. They're devilish. We're talking about the philosophy that's held but hidden by many of them until they get people lured in some of these places, these churches and colleges and schools and fellowships. We're talking about the pride of a new path, the pressure to move landmarks. And now I'm going to talk to you about the perversion of grace. You know, if you'll go over to Jude, there's a phrase that I know is familiar to you if you've studied your Bible much and if you've studied these last days. He tells us that we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. There are certain men crept in unawares. I don't know if you've been around snakes very much or not, but snakes have a way of creeping in where you don't expect them. I've been around snakes a lot, a couple places I've lived, and I'm telling you, it is creepy. But he said that there are men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now watch. Ungodly men, Jude verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is by definition in the dictionary? It's looseness. It's indulgence of animal desires. It's to relax things. Lasciviousness is a looseness. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They've turned the grace of God into a laxness and a looseness and a casual Christianity and said we're being relevant and we're relating and said we're just trying to make people feel at home. I don't ever, ever want somebody to feel at home until they're saved. Loved? Yes. Knowing where they can find the truth? Yes. Oh, but not at home. Until they're saved. Until they're born again. So I don't make them twofold more a child of hell. The perversion of grace. I want to talk about this thing of grace in the right way, and let's think about what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that grace liberates us from the bondage of the flesh. Grace does liberate us, and in Galatians chapter 5, which is a whole other thing, mark it down. You find two words in Galatians, law and liberty, and both of them are the danger because they both turn into self-righteousness. The law group believe they're self-righteous, and so they think by keeping things it makes them righteous. But this liberty crowd think that their liberty proves their grace, and it disproves their grace. And I'll talk to you about that. See, grace liberates us from the bondage of the flesh, because grace, number two, lives beyond the law. In Exodus chapter 20, he gives you the Ten Commandments and some of the laws, and he immediately moves into Exodus chapter 21. And before he goes any further, he demonstrates something here that we should all get hold of. He tells us this law is good, and the law of God is good. In Exodus 20, he commends that. And then he comes across this law of a Hebrew servant, and he says, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out, market, free for nothing. Exodus 21:2. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. His master shall bring him under the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or under the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Now mark this, he shall serve him forever. Out of what? Love. You see, grace lives beyond the law. You know, you get over into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and people are all, wow, every one of those things is beyond what you can do in your power, your flesh. So much so that Romans 8 says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How about that? You see, In Galatians, he warns us about this thing. He says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Now listen, same verse, but by love serve one another. Grace lives beyond the law, and grace loves lordship over itself. It loves being lorded over. Grace loves lordship over itself. Grace loves to have its master. Grace loves its master. And this modern teaching is that grace is for looseness. You just mark this down as a study on itself. We're about done here. But I'm going to tell you something. The modern thing that's happening is that all that's preached is standing, standing, standing. You have two parts to the Christian life. You have your standing. That is, you're eternally saved. You're once saved, always saved. You're born again. You're a child of God. Then you have your state. Your state is completely about your inheritance in eternity. And I'm telling you right now, the perversion of grace is a work of Satan to keep believers from getting a full reward. They're perverting grace. And I just want to close this particular thought with the price that is beyond measure. A way not cast up. You can't calculate. Do you remember what he said? If you hear the words and you do them, the house stands. If you hear the words and you don't do them, the Bible's our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That is how we dress, how we talk, what we listen to, how we run our services, how we live, how we fellowship, how we run our youth departments. Great was the fall of that house. There's a price here. And there's a price hereafter. Neither one of them are good. The price here is you lose your power. The average fundamental church today, the average fundamental preacher, the average fundamental Christian is satisfied with having influence, and they are not obsessed with having God's power in their life. And they have substituted influence for power. And then there's the price hereafter. If I read my Bible right, you can live this life. You can start a movement. You can move people. You can grow. You can even have a mutual admiration society, having men's persons in admiration. Of course, Jude reveals the motive behind that. It says for advantage. How about that? Isn't that something? I'm just going to tell you this. If I read my Bible right, New Age fundamentalism, the worst thing about it is the price beyond all measure that it will cost people to walk this path. There's a price here. It's not as evident. But oh, the price hereafter. Great will be the fall of it. 1 Corinthians 3 says that you can get to heaven and have no reward. Saved yet so is by fire. You can have your inheritance here or you can have it there. You can move from lordship unto love here and let the grace of God rule in your hearts, or you can turn into lasciviousness. The promises are made. The philosophy is held but hidden. The pride is what drives this new pathway. There's a pressure to move landmarks. There's a perversion of grace. And there's a price beyond all measure. Father God, it's pretty simple stuff, I know. I beg you to use it in some way, shape, or form to help somebody to stay on the path. Or if even their toes or foot or heels off the path, or if they've taken a short step off, that you bring them back. Only you could do that, Lord. These mere words. There's a mere ranting and raving of a person who knows that this book is what's right and these paths are what's right. And I pray you'd use them now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.